Our study tonight will begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Beginning in verse 29, we're moving now from a scene of public amazement and debate to the account of a very quiet event in the home of Peter and Andrew. It's early afternoon on the Sabbath day. Peter and Andrew invite Jesus, James, and John to their home for rest and a meal. And it's a very simple scene, and it gives us a glimpse into the daily lives of the disciples. They are real people just like we are. They have homes and families just like we do. They struggle with the same type of difficulties that we do on a day-to-day basis. And we see that the text tells us that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And maybe there is an apologetic tone here in the telling of this account. If you think about it from the standpoint of you were telling something that happened and how that you might be somewhat embarrassed that you invite someone into your home to have a meal with you, and then when you get there, you find out that someone is sick there. And you would be somewhat embarrassed and somewhat apologetic, you know, if that person had a sickness, maybe that was contagious. But Jesus' immediate response to that situation is to go to her. It's interesting to note in this text that, contrary to the human dogma that refers to Peter as the first pope, Peter was married for many years. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 indicates also that that's the condition. You don't have a mother-in-law without being married. In this context, we see a private miracle in these next few verses, 29 through 31. And there's a contrast, really, between the signs that Jesus is able to perform among men and what we might call the modern-day pretenders. This miracle that Jesus performed here was private. It was not for display. It was unspectacular. He didn't pass the hat for people to contribute money to his campaign. Jesus completely disregarded the paraphernalia and the popular magic, and with a gesture, a word of unique authority and power, he healed the woman. In Matthew's account, it says that Jesus touched her. In Luke's account, the record said that he rebuked the fever and it left. He ministered to her gently, compassionately, sensitively, to take care of this lady's need. I think it's probably easy to miss a beautiful point that Mark makes concerning Peter's mother-in-law here. Her immediate serving of a meal to them indicates that she was fully recovered after Jesus touched her and rebuked the fever. It also shows her spiritual responsiveness to Jesus and her service, seemingly menial, is not really all that insignificant, I think, because Mark used the same word in other places that is translated minister or serve. He used that word earlier to describe when the angels ministered to Jesus at our Lord's temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. And serving is characteristic of disciples, isn't it? In the life of Jesus, we see a life of service. In the life of Jesus' disciples, we see admonitions to serve and to minister to the needs of other people. And that's very important. Somehow I get the impression that maybe Jesus' female followers seem to grasp the need to give of themselves in service much more quickly than men do sometimes. It is a woman, Peter's mother-in-law, who is the first person in Mark's gospel to demonstrate a loving sacrifice and service in response to the Lord's compassion and authority and power. We see also in this context, in the next few verses, the crowds that gather together because of Jesus. The things that Jesus did in Capernaum could not be contained. The secret could not be kept. This new power, this new authority was not something that people were willing to keep their lips sealed about. So Peter's house was overwhelmed with crowds of people seeking Jesus. They waited until evening because the law forbade, if you remember, the carrying of any burden through town on the Sabbath day. Jeremiah talks about that in chapter 17, 22, and also in verse 24 in the Old Testament. And when the stars were out, indicating that the evening was there and the Sabbath had ended, they came carrying their sick to Jesus, and he healed them. But I think right here is the beginning of a tragedy. Even though we think in our minds it's a wonderful thing that crowds come to Jesus for his message, but is that why these crowds came? The crowds came, indeed they did, but because they wanted something out of Jesus. They didn't come because they loved him. They didn't come because they caught a glimpse of the kingdom that he preached. They came because they wanted something from him. They wanted to use him. That is what nearly everyone wants to do with God and the Son of God, I think. One prayer that goes up to God in the days of prosperity, for every one prayer that goes up in the days of prosperity, there are probably 10,000 that go up to God in the time of adversity. Many a man who has never prayed when the day is sunny and life is good begins to pray when the cold winter comes and he becomes hungry. Someone has said that so many people regard religion as belonging to the ambulance corps and not to the firing line of life. Religion to them seems to be a crisis affair. It is only when they have gotten into some kind of mess, or when life knocks them off their feet, that they begin to remember God. Our Heavenly Father is not one to be used in a day of misfortune like that. He is to be remembered every day of our lives. We certainly all must go to Jesus Christ, for He alone can give us the things that we truly need in our lives. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, according to his beloved disciple John. But if that going to Christ is not a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ planted in the soil of a good and honest heart, there is something tragically wrong. The second part of verse 34 says, he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Why did Jesus forbid these demons to speak? Why did he tell them to be quiet, to remain silent? Somehow these demons knew who he was. Compare that with what James says of them in James chapter 2 in verse 19. Maybe it was too soon to openly, publicly proclaim him as the Christ. Maybe, you think? It seems he doesn't really want the testimony of some. Maybe. Maybe it was inappropriate for the forces of evil to be chief witnesses to the identity of Jesus Christ. Maybe. Maybe he didn't want it to appear that he was aligned with these demons in any way whatsoever, any shape, form, or fashion. Maybe he wants these people to make up their own minds just by looking, just by seeing, just by hearing his message, just by understanding for themselves that he is a confirmation of fulfilled scripture. He is indeed who he claims to be. It's sad that demons acknowledge Jesus' deity while many human beings refuse to do so. We also see in this context a quiet hour beginning in verse 35. Jesus left the crowds after that busy day of preaching, after casting out demons, after healing, and after receiving a press of people on every side, beseeching him for this thing or that thing. One thing that we have not seen in Jesus is any sense of impatience about things, any hurried urgency, any drivenness, any panic about the situation with the crowds. He stays calm and focused throughout the whole day. And how does he do that? I think one key might be for us that he gets up early in the morning. He arises early because he knows that the crowds are coming again. Many people were unable to reach him the previous day. Word has spread. So he goes into a deserted place because he needs to be alone with his Father. And he prays to his Father. We have a similar need, don't we? If prayer was necessary for the Son of God, is it necessary for us, you think? It is really unnatural, I think, for children to avoid speaking to their Father. And what of the children of God and the Heavenly Father? Peter and others had gotten up and followed after Jesus to bring him back into Capernaum where these crowds were gathering. You know, and I wonder here, was Peter possibly an instrument of Satan here? Maybe. As he was several times during Christ's earthly ministry, when he goes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, everybody is searching for you." Luke says in his gospel account in chapter 4 and verse 42, the second part of that verse, Luke says, "The crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them." I think there's some information there that might be key to what's going on here. I think it's probably as if Peter is saying, "Lord, you can set up a permanent ministry right here in Capernaum. You don't have to go anywhere. My house is here. My family's here. We can use my house as a base of operation. The synagogue is here. People know me in the synagogue. I'm respected there. People have already shown that they're interested in what you have. They will flock to you. People are coming from all over. They'll make pilgrimages to Capernaum." Maybe that's the idea. It's interesting that Mark goes on to tell us in this text, really, that Jesus couldn't confine his power and his presence to one specific place. The Lord didn't come to set up a cathedral and have men making pilgrimages to him. Jesus answered to Peter in verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." This is kind of reminiscent of what Luke said about the ministry of Jesus. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be famous. He didn't come to have people flocking at his doorstep. He didn't come to promote the sensationalism of all of it. He came to do the serving. And verse 39 says, "And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." At its longest and widest points, the province of Galilee is about 63 miles by 33 miles. You can imagine such a geographical area and how it would encompass hundreds of little towns. And surely it took weeks, and probably more accurately took months, for the Lord to go through that area on a preaching tour. Matthew's abbreviated report on the success of the trip is given in Matthew 4, beginning in verse 23. But Mark focuses on only one miracle in detail. out of that wider Galilean ministry that the Lord was on, only one miracle in detail before returning to Capernaum later in chapter 2. And it begins in verse 40. A leper came to Jesus. A leper is a term that's used in the Bible to embrace not one single physical malady, disease, but any number of infectious skin diseases, not just one type. And it's difficult for men today to understand what that is exactly, because a leper in our terminology today is somewhat different than a leper in the terminology of the first century. Whatever it included, it was something that was contagious. Because lepers had to live in a community by themselves, in isolation from the general population, avoiding contact with other people. Leviticus chapter 13, 45 and 46 gives us some information about that. Also in Leviticus chapter 14. When a man or woman was diagnosed as having one of these diseases, they couldn't live at home with family anymore. They had to live alone or in leper communities. And any time a healthy person might be working or passing by in the vicinity of a leper or a leper community, or might be getting close to one who happened to be walking, the Old Testament required that he scream aloud, "I'm unclean! I'm unclean!" so that people would keep their distance and stay away. Lepers are called in some places of the world today the untouchables. And I think that helps us to understand what it was like. They may not have been called that in Jesus' time, but they were that. They were disfigured. And the prospect of it spreading was fearful. The leper was covered with leprosy, according to Luke's account in Luke 5 and verse 12. He was in the advanced stages of the disease. The skin was probably sloughing off. He was probably missing some of his extremities, maybe missing some fingers or some toes, the tip of his nose or the top of his ears. This leper was in a bad, bad way. And he fell at the feet of our Master, fell on his knees before Christ, and began to beg him in verse 40. Now, if you've ever wondered about the essence of real faith in Jesus Christ, I think we can see something here that will help us to understand what that is. The leper says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, I believe in you. I know your power. I've heard what you've done for others." Maybe this leper had watched from afar as the crowds gathered around Jesus, as people brought their sick, as people hobbled in on crutches, as people were carried in to see the Lord. And maybe he had watched from afar as they threw away those crutches, and as they didn't need to be carried by anyone else any longer. Maybe he had seen that from afar. He couldn't have gone into those cities, but maybe he had seen it with his own eyes from a distance, that the healed ones could see and they could walk, and they were sick no longer. However it happened, he came to believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't come saying, "Lord, I heard you've helped a lot of people. Would it maybe be possible if you could help me too?" That wasn't what he said. "Lord, I know if you are willing, you can make me clean. Though I'm an untouchable, though no one else can take time for me, though everyone else is supposed to be keeping a distance away from me, and shouting, and me shouting to them, 'Don't come near me, I'm unclean.' Lord, I know that if you are willing, you can heal me. Look in verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. This vile, unclean leper, Jesus touched him. That's the first time since some priest diagnosed him as having leprosy that anybody other than his own kind laid a hand on him. Jesus could have just spoken the word, "Be healed," and it would be so. But Jesus signifies the acceptance of this vile leper back into the community of normal people by his touch. And Jesus said, "It is my will to do it. Be clean." Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. "See that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell anybody who did this." Jesus knows that claims in his name will create a lot of difficulty for him. And we'll see that in the next few chapters of this gospel. It happens in the very next chapter, as a matter of fact. There's really no way to avoid it. But Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away. Some have thought maybe that Jesus might be using a little reverse psychology here, that he really wanted him to publish this story abroad, and so he says, "Don't tell anybody." I don't think the Lord operated under any misguided statements or precepts, do you? He was serious in the charge that he gave to the leper, because he needed to preach in the other towns, in cities in Galilee, according to the scriptural record. But as a result of the publicity of this healed leper, Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, in verse 45. From Leviticus chapter 13, chapter 14, if any leper had spontaneous remission, or after some period of time his disease went away, he had to go through a ceremonial ritual, showing himself to the priests, the one who pronounced him as unclean, diagnosed his leprosy, sent him off to live with other people of like condition. He had to be pronounced clean. And after a ceremonial sacrifice to cleanse away his ritual impurity, he would be received back into the community. And since Jesus was born under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4, he kept the law of Moses and certainly encouraged others to do the same thing during his lifetime. Jesus commanded the man, "Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them," in verse 44. And then verse 45 goes on to tell us they were coming to him from everywhere. Was the Galilean campaign a success? I think so, don't you? Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And people heard, people responded, people listened to his plea. These miracles are really powerful, positive proof of how compassionate a man Jesus is and what a loving Savior he offers to be for all men. These were not showy miracles that Jesus did to try to gain some kind of showy following from people. It wasn't some display that really didn't help anyone. Every miracle that Jesus did was to heal some distressed person, to heal some broken body, to restore sight to the blind, to make the lame walk, to remove a demon from a possessed poor soul, to allay the fears of a group of people or meet some immediate need that a group of people had. Jesus didn't do anything for show. He acted with kindness, with mercy, and as our text shows us, with compassion. And that's how we should act too. So Mark, who is Jesus? Who are you trying to get us to see by telling us these things, Mark? Jesus is the all-powerful God come among men. God among men. Look at the miracles He does. Nobody could do those things if God were not with him. Nicodemus affirmed the same thing, didn't he? Those miracles show His compassion and His willingness to use that power out of compassion for improvement of the human condition. And what human condition plagues us all that we need the most help with that Jesus has provided for us? How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as a powerful person, able to command, laying certain obligations on you? Well, that's correct. Is that the only way you see Jesus? Is all you see out of Jesus, Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? That's the truth. It is true that the Lord said, no one comes to the Father but by me. We can't deny that truth. But if all we see in Jesus is a command-giving, hell-threatening person, we're going to miss something. And we're going to miss something vital about who He is. We must see His compassion when He gives those commands. Yes, because He doesn't want anyone left in the dark about their soul's condition before God, about what He needs to do to be saved, and about how He offers us freely the gift of salvation before God with love and compassion. If you believe on Him, not because you're afraid of Him, but because you love Him the way that He has demonstrated His love for you, the eternal life that He's come to give to men is this free gift that He waits to bestow upon you. If you will love Him back, if your attitude will be like this leper, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I do want to. And that's why I've shown you the way to the Father. And if you see that way and you want to plant your feet in it, that invitation is yours. Don't you want what He gives? Look at yourself and see what you are. See that you need to repent. Look at Him and believe on Him because He is the Son of God. Confess Him. Put Him on in baptism and start the transformation into His likeness. That's the gospel message. That's the purpose of His coming. Can we help you with that tonight? We'd be delighted. Please, come to the front and make your request known while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.